Now we turn to Philippians in chapter 4 as we continue our studies in that book. And we shall read from verse 4 to the end of verse 9. So that's Philippians, the fourth chapter, beginning to read at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. So, as we near the end of our studies in Philippians, we notice that verses 4 to 9 contain a series of closing exhortations. We've examined the exhortation to rejoice in the Lord always and also to be reasonable in our conduct and to also, as we have been noticing, to replace our anxiety with prayerfulness. The next exhortation is about our thought life. He says, think in verses 8 and 9. Think about these things. It's about our thought life. And although there seems to be a change of subject from the issue of anxiety, I think that really the last section that we looked about anxiety, actually leads into this and is supported by this and has to do with it. The previous section, for instance, ends with the assurance that their hearts and minds would be guarded in Christ Jesus. And then the anxiety, which is spoken of, it says it guards the heart and the mind. But then it goes on to say, after all this, think about these things. And then it says what you've heard and received and learned and do. And the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God, the God of peace. You see, it's bracketed by this idea of peace. Peace from God and peace in God. So, alongside bringing our anxieties and our cares to God in prayer, the first step to peace is that we control our thoughts. Think about these things, it says. Now, there's a lot said about mental health and welfare today. A lot which is perhaps not accurate, but never mind, I can't go into the whys and wherefores of that. But we have to remember in these times not to confuse mind with brain. Right? We often do. But brain is something which is physical. You can, if you open your head up, you can see it. You can touch it, and so on. It's physical, it's there. They know it's there. We know it's there. The brain. But That's only a physical organ. An organ through which the mind manifests itself. And the mind manifests itself through thoughts. Thoughts and mind are the same thing. The mind causes the brain to think. You see, thoughts cannot arise from matter. They just can't do it. They're dead. Matter is dead, really. It can't issue thoughts. But the mind is something which is not matter. In other words, it's spiritual. Mind is in fact part of the spirit of man. We are created body and spirit together. That makes up a human being. And the mind belongs to the spiritual part of it. Sometimes the Bible talks about mind and heart as the same thing. Listen to Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Psalm 139 and verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Jesus said, Matthew 15:19, "Out of the heart come evil thoughts." Out of the heart come evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what they defile a person. You see, it comes out of the heart. The thoughts come from, you see, we're linked. Heart, mind and soul. They're all linked together. They're all part of one and the same thing. Different aspects of each other. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So we're dealing with the spiritual here when we're talking about the mind. When we have troubled thoughts, when our minds are troubled, when they're askew, out of kilter, we're dealing with a spiritual problem here. And Paul says we have to think about these things. He's saying you have a duty to use your mind. He's given us a divine directive to think. And of course, that duty includes the duty of every created being to love him with heart, mind, and soul. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all these things, he says. With all your soul and with all your mind. You know, before sin entered the world, Adam was and Eve were capable of obeying that command to love God with all their hearts and souls and minds. Before the fall, they were capable of doing that. But after the fall, it muddied the waters of the human mind at its very wellspring. Romans 1:28 says, "Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Romans 8:7 says, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. You see, the mind was affected by the fall. In fact, every part of the human being is affected by sin. And that's the state of the human mind without Christ is described by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Yes, sin did something to the human mind. We are not to think of it as being in any way unaffected by sin. But conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ makes a difference. It starts off a change. In actual fact, when you come to Christ, it's called a new birth, isn't it? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Everything. And that includes the renewing of your mind. It's what he promised. Hebrews 8 and verse 10 quotes Jeremiah 31:33. Jeremiah prophesied this, and Hebrews 10 says, has come to pass in Christ. It says, this is the covenant which I will covenant with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, giving my laws into their minds, and I will write them in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. That's what happens when we're born again. He writes his laws in our hearts and in our minds. He puts, if you like, the seed there, and that has to grow. And Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed, this to Christians, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your minds. Take control of your thoughts. If you want to be holier, if you want to be more like Christ, if you want to be transformed into the image of the Son of God, begin here. Take control of what passes through your mind, the thoughts that pass through your head. And you have to work it out. We looked at this in Philippians 2 and verse 12, didn't we? Therefore, my beloved, as you have also obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who's working in you. God works in you, and you have to work it out. You have to take control of your thoughts. So this tells us that you've got power over your thinking. Forget what the experts are telling you. God says you have power. If you're a Christian, you have power over your thinking. Think on these things. You know, René Descartes, the famous French philosopher, he was trying to counteract the false doctrine that nothing is real. You don't really exist. It's all an illusion. And he worked it out philosophically, and he came up with this statement: I think, therefore, I am. I think, therefore, I am. Now, that is a very sound theological principle. But I think I would like to sort of turn it around for our study this morning and say, I am because I think. Or rather, I am, therefore I think. Because you are, because you exist, because you're created in the likeness of God, you think. It's part of the human makeup. Minds think. A mind cannot abide a vacuum. There's always thoughts going on in your head, isn't there? That's the fallacy with transcendental meditation. What transcendental meditation says is this: you've got to sit down in a nice quiet room and you've got to empty your mind of everything, every thought. Empty your mind of every thought. Well, that's not meditation. Meditation is thinking. It's a contradiction in terms, transcendental meditation. And let me tell you, it's very dangerous. Because if you don't fill your mind with the things that are written, sort of things that are written here, if you don't fill your mind with those things, I know somebody who will. And his name is Lucifer. His name is Satan. He's the enemy. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he will fill your mind with all sorts of filth and all sorts of horror. You've got to take control of your thoughts. Because the solution to anxious thoughts is not that we stop thinking entirely, but that we start thinking healthily according to the prescription which God gives through Paul in this letter. And he gives us 8 topics, if you like, to which we ought to turn our minds, which ought to fill our minds, which ought to be the sort of menu that we go to when we're looking for something to fill our minds. It's not meant to be an exhaustive list either, because at the end he says, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. But there is this menu for our food for thought that is provided for us here. What is it? He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true. Think about this. Whatever is true. That is, whatever is not false. Or whatever is not imagined. Oh, you can imagine a lot of things, can't you? Doesn't our imagination sometimes run away with us? We can imagine the worst things. Well, imaginations are not true. Think about that which you know to be true. Imagined fear can paralyze you in so many ways. Put it out of your mind. Think about that which is true. Also, there are spiritual falsehoods which do not help you to think healthily. Spiritual difficulties, spiritual ideas that men dream up. They read between the lines of Scripture rather than reading the lines of Scripture. And they dream up these wonderful ideas. If they're not true, don't believe them. Don't look at them. Don't think about them. They can shake your foundations. Avoid them. You know, one of the distinguishing marks of the last days, as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:4, is that they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And we see this all over the world, don't we? We see it in paganism. They have their fables about their God, so-called. Mysticism, where they claim to have these experiences. The superstition abounds, doesn't it? False science. All these sort of things are not the things that ought to fill our minds. We as Christians in the Scriptures have the truth as it is in Jesus, as Paul calls it. The truth as it is in Jesus. That's what we have to think about. That's what has to fill our minds, guide our minds and our thinking. What did he say on the night before he died? John chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Think about whatever is true. And Jesus and his truth is inexhaustible food for thought. Alexander McLaren says about this, let your minds be exercised, breathed, braced, lifted, filled by bringing them into contact with truth, especially with the highest of all truths, the truths affecting God and your relations to him. Let that fill your minds. Then he says, whatever is honourable. Various translations have various words here. Some say honest, some say noble, some say grave. The word means worthy of reverence. Whatever is worthy of reverence. William Barclay, who you can't always trust, has some wonderful things to say on some of these words. He's an expert in the Greek, he was. And he said this about this word. The word really describes that which has the dignity of holiness about it. There are things which are grave and serious and dignified that the Christian will set his mind upon. Whatever has this air of holiness, the dignity of holiness, let that sort of thing fill your mind. You know, the world around us is taken up with the trivial, isn't it? I don't watch much television apart from the news and quiz programs. You know why? Because it's all so trivial. It's all so trivial. The world is getting worse, it seems to me. People are filled and thrilled with the frivolous. And you know, we have to be careful because some things which are not bad in themselves can be taken to excess. and become the controlling passions of the thought. Pastimes, even, can become passions. You remember the football manager who says, I think it was one of the Liverpool team's football manager at the time, he said, some say that football is a matter of life or death, but it's much more serious than that, he said. Huh? See what I mean? Trivial. And yet it fills the hearts, the minds, the thoughts of so many people today. And not just football. There are other, even more trivial things that people get obsessed with and fill their minds with. Let's think upon that which has the dignity of holiness about it. It raises the mind to a better plane, a more spiritual plane. Then he says, whatever is just, think about it. Just. This really translated often righteous, the word translated righteous. And if I can quote Barclay again, he says, the Greeks defined a just man as him who gives to the gods and men what is their due. A just man gives to the God what is the gods and men what is their due. Does their duty, in other words. And we must think upon what is our duty to our God and to our fellow man, and particularly to our fellow Christians. We must fill our thoughts with these things. These are part of the menu of our fodder for thought. Now, the idea of duty can be misunderstood. It can be thought as drudgery, can't it? Duty. Oh, it's a cold thing, isn't it? No. John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God. The love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. To us who know him, his commandments are not grievous. The world does not like to keep the commandments of God. They're not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, says Paul in Romans 8. But when you come to know Christ, then to do his will is the most important part of your life, isn't it? That's what must fill your mind. Your duty to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I sang that hymn, because it had those two lines. His nature and his works invite to make his duty our delight. Jesus said to his Father, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I come to do your will, O God. I delight to do your will. We must also delight to do this thing and make it a matter of our thought, our concentration to do his duty. Then it says, whatever is pure. Can I strain your patience and quote Barclay again? He says, this world is full of things which are sordid and shabby and soiled and smutty. Isn't that just so? Again, when I consider what sometimes I hear on these clips and from these programs, filth, utter filth, and it's being projected into our into living rooms throughout the country. People are thinking about the worst of things, impure things, and they wonder why. Families fall apart. They wonder why there is such awful things going on in society. We are bombarded with it day by day. It fills the public arena. We must reject such thoughts. They mustn't take part in our thought processes. Alexander McLaren rather whimsically puts it like this. Let white-robed angels haunt the place. Let there be in you a shuddering recoil from all the opposite of what is pure. We should indeed recoil with horror from that which is untrue and not give it a moment's thought in our minds. Now it says also think on that which is lovely. This is a word that is only used here in this verse in the whole of the New Testament. This verse, lovely. Overwhelmingly, the versions translated as lovable. Lovely, lovable. That's what it means. The Amplified New Testament says lovely and lovable, just in case you didn't get it in the first place. Vine calls it pleasing, acceptable. Moffat calls it attractive. Winsome is the best translation of all, says one commentator. Winsome, attractive, pleasing. Some sights and sounds and ideas are repulsive, ugly, unlovable. They do not foster a peaceful mind. Get rid of them. Don't think about them. Think about that which is lovely. And you know, we have the most wonderful of objects to think about, the most lovely and lovable object. He's not an it, it's a him, isn't it? Although Isaiah says of him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in prophecy, he says of him in Isaiah 53:2, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, sort of attractively, and no beauty that we should desire him. There was no physical beauty in him. Yet this Solomon in the Song of Songs in chapter 5 and 16 says this. He is the altogether lovely. This is our Jesus. Oh, he's so pure. He fulfills all the things here that we're told to think about. He is so good. He is so attractive. Look at him. Look at him. You know, there is a doctrine called the doctrine of irresistible grace, and people sometimes balk at that idea. And I think I've mentioned this before, haven't I? The young man looks at the young lady, and he finds her irresistible. No damage has been done to his will. He just sees the beauty, the attractiveness in her, and he is drawn towards her. And that's what it means here. Jesus is the altogether lovely. Whatever is lovely, think about that. When evil thoughts molest, with this I shield my breast. May Jesus Christ be praised. That's what. Let him fill our minds. And then, of course, he says, whatever is commendable. Literally, it means fair speaking. And the word in the pagan world, so I'm told, the word is connected to the holy, holy silence before the sacrifice. One commentator suggests that it means words, we should think about words fit for a holy God to hear. That's it. That's what should fill our minds, those minds which are fit for God to hear. As if we must remember that our minds, our thoughts, well, isn't that what the psalmist says? Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. He knows what we're going to say before we say it. He knows what we're thinking. Let's make sure that it can stand the test of God's scanning of our minds. Set a guard, O Lord, before my mouth. Oh, we want it over our hearts and minds too. And then he says, if there's any excellence, think about these things. If there's anything else that is excellent, think about these things. And Barnes says, Paul didn't think he'd given a full catalogue of the virtues which he would have cultivated. Therefore, he adds, if there was anything else that had the nature of true virtue in it, they should be careful to cultivate that also. You know, you can get into a habit of thoughts. You can get into a habit of thinking certain things and about certain things. Well, control them. Think about these things, not about those things. Think about these things. And if there's any excellence, do it. So many, this is why I sang that hymn as well. My God, I thank thee who has made the earth so bright. What does it say? So many glorious things are here, noble and right. You know, somebody once was talking to me about nuns and he said, I could never be a nun. Walking about all day thinking holy thoughts. Well, I'm sure they don't. And that's not what we are required to do either. They haven't got necessarily to be holy thoughts. So many noble things in the world. So noble that God has made and God has instituted and God supports whatever is noble and right. We should think about these things too. There is a little ditty. Two men looked out from prison bars. The one saw mud, the other stars. Let's be the sort that look at the stars. That which is praiseworthy. That which attracts the praise of God rather than men. That which is praiseworthy in God's sight. Let us do that. That which fills God's commendation. Let it be our theme of thought, the chief, of course, of which God's commendation, the chief commendation of God. Well, he let it be known when he spoke from heaven on a day when his son was coming out of the waters of baptism, and he said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Let thoughts of the only begotten, beloved Son of God captivate our thoughts. For his presence will dispel all anxiety, all our concern, all our fears. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So, peace is possible through prayer, we've seen. And it's prayer coupled with right thinking. It must also be accomplished by action. We haven't got round to that because Paul goes on to talk about that in verse 9. But time has gone. Let us focus our thoughts day by day on these things, and the God of peace will be with us. Amen.